Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 this morning. Micah is found in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. If you're looking for it, it's right after the book of Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, it's toward the end of the Old Testament, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. Sort of, that's where we're going to be at. That's where we're going to read from. That's where we're going to spring from, and most likely we'll be coming back to that next week to really look at it, but I want us to start there this morning. Now, it's not my normal mode of preaching to switch things up every week, and yet it seems at this point every week I keep coming back to the pulpit with a different topic, a different sermon to speak. I don't think it's a good normal mode. I'm convinced that the best mode for the church to grow is for us to consistently work through scriptures, the exposition of the scriptures, verse by verse, walking through a book, grabbing the whole theme, understanding what's going on, and I think that's how we learn and grow, and as you do that, you end up covering just about every topic that's necessary to cover, and I think that's a healthy way to work through the scriptures. It's the best practice. But other times, it's necessary for us to address specific issues. And it seems like 2020 is filled with those kind of events where we need to come together and we have to talk about something specific that we ordinarily might not be talking about. Well, today, that's what I'm going to do again, is address another issue that I think is necessary. And I'm going to address an issue that very likely may offend you, or offend you in some capacity. It's a topic that seems almost impossible to talk about without being pigeonholed, or without stepping on somebody's toes. You're pushed to one extreme or to the other extreme. It's an issue that it doesn't seem to matter what kind of language you use to describe it. You will likely have your words taken out of context or pushed to the other extreme. If you say that, you must believe all of this. Or if you say this, you must believe all of that. It's an issue of basic humanity that has become politically polarizing. It's what we're dealing with as a nation right now. And I am talking about racism. And as I said, I am likely to offend you in some way today. In fact, that's actually my goal, is to offend you. Not to offend you with my words, not to offend you with my viewpoints, my politics or something, but rather to offend you with the Scriptures. I've been offended this week by the Scriptures. These last couple of weeks, I've been offended by the Scriptures. It's been good for me. It's not that my understanding of things may have changed. It's not that my viewpoint has taken a radical shift or something. It's that my heart has been offended with regards to what my lips have said. In other words, does my heart really believe what my lips are saying? Those are the questions I've had to deal with, and that's what I'm hoping to offend you with from the Scriptures today. So I'm going to make a statement at the outset, and then we're going to walk through the Scriptures. In fact, we're going to walk through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Then I'm going to ask you to set aside your political views, your preconceived ideas, your prepackaged arguments, the things that are going to rush to the front of your mind when I make this statement. I want you to consider what I say, and then I want you to see the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. So here's my statement. Black lives matter. That's it. I want to just leave it there for you. I just want to say that and be done. And yet I understand that I can't just say it like that. Because I know what starts to run through everybody's mind when you say that. It starts to run here or there. It's a polarizing statement that leads to all kinds of confusion. For some of you, your minds will immediately run to the organization Black Lives Matter, and you're going to point to them and say, they got some pretty wicked ideology. I mean, they're pro-abortion. They're for same-sex marriage. There's a lot of wicked things in their ideology that I can't ascribe to. And I want to tell you, I'm not supporting that organization. And that's not what I'm saying. And in any way, what I am saying is that black lives matter. Now, the next thing that tends to come out and follow that when that statement is made is that people will respond by saying something like, police lives matter, or pre-born lives matter, or all lives matter. And you're right. You're right. I agree wholeheartedly with that. I've worked in law enforcement. I have a lot of friends who are in law enforcement. And I'm very concerned when I see statements that say, save a life, kill a cop. Concerns me greatly. Police lives matter. The majority of our law enforcement officers are going to work because they love to serve people. They love to protect. They want to do their job. They put their lives on the line. Their wives, their children are at home. And every time they go into work, they're wondering, is Dad coming back home? Police lives matter. I'm fiercely pro-life. You know that. We've talked about that on a number of occasions. The slaughter of the unborn is a plague of unrealized devastation. The ability of mankind to kill their own and then justify it is a revealer of the depravity of the heart of man. Preborn lives matter. They matter to me. All lives matter to me. But while all lives matter, not all lives are treated equally. And today, I want to talk about another revealer of the wickedness of man's heart. And it is the unjust treatment of people who look different from us. The murder of George Floyd 2 weeks ago kicked off protests that have led to riots, that have led to looting, that have led to murder. And I want to say that I shouldn't have to say it, but I'm going to say it. A defense of looting, rioting, and murder. Those things are wrong, and they need to stop immediately. The lives of those individuals who have died during this, they matter. They matter. So this is not a defense of looting or rioting or murder, not a justification for killing cops. Those things are wrong. In fact, I'm not even sure that the murder of George Floyd was a racially motivated murder. It was wrong. It was a killing. It was a murder, but there were four officers involved, and all of them, all four of them, had a different skin tone, a different ethnic background. But what this did do was it picked off the scab of a festering wound, a wound that many of us wanted to believe was healed. And so this event has just released an infection and exposed that there is an issue that's still at hand, that's not been dealt with. It's not healed. I think for a lot of us, we want to look back and say, well, listen, I thought we solved all of this with the Civil War. Which, by the way, the main reason for the Civil War was not to do with slavery. That was a secondary issue. But for most of us, as we read through history, we look back and say, we solved that problem with the Civil War. The Emancipation Proclamation went into effect on January 1st, 1863. It freed slaves. The 13th Amendment was ratified by the states on December 6th of 1865, and it officially abolished slavery. That should be the end of it. But the heart of man is desperately wicked and found new ways to inflict discrimination. There were other laws that were put into place, segregation laws that deemed some portions of humanity to be less human. By the 1960s, the civil rights movement was reaching its peak. And there was a fight for full right of citizenship going on. The right for people of color to vote. Or what I should really say is it was the right to register to vote without infringement. You see, the 15th Amendment back in 1870 prevented states from denying the right to vote based on skin color. 1870. But it didn't stop states, many states, from enacting poll taxes, literacy tests, voter sponsorship, as a means to legally deny specific ethnic groups their right to register to vote. And if you can't register to vote, then you can't vote. So while the law said you can vote, there were so many hoops to jump through and so many laws built against it that it made it impossible to register to vote. The civil rights movement in the 1960s was in part a fight to remove such discriminatory laws. See, poll taxes said, if you want to vote, that's fine. You have to pay a tax to vote. And because this is the first time you're registering, you have to pay back taxes on all the years that you were eligible to register to vote but did not register to vote. Do you have that kind of money up front? You don't? I'm sorry, you can't register. If you made a mistake, any slight mark that was wrong on the voter registration card, it was denied because you had made a mistake. You'll have to try again. When you came in and were prepared to pay your poll tax and you filled out the application and you gave it to them, they're like, did you fill this out yourself? Because if you can't read, well, I'm sorry, you have to be literate. Even if you're literate and able to read and write and fill it out yourself, now they had other questions too, like, can you recite the preamble to the Constitution? Do you know how many judges are in our state? Can you name the judges? And if you couldn't jump through every level of the hoop that this individual was asking you, it was denied. Worse than that, you had sponsorship. In order for you to register to vote, you had to be sponsored by another registered voter. Somebody who already had the right to vote had to come in and say, I sponsor this individual to be able to register. Well, what do you do when you're in a county or a town where there is nobody who will sponsor you to vote? Then you are being denied your right to vote because you can't register. The wickedness, the depravity of man's heart laid out more and more laws in this land to restrict, practice racism. It's not just been social. Science was involved. Darwinism came to the forefront and has been used and wielded inappropriately. Well, it's wrong on every turn anyhow. Religions were also a part in racism. Vodi Bakum has done an excellent message on Genesis 10, the Table of the Nations, and in that he offers some helpful information with regards to some history. And here are a few notes that I found really helpful as I went through it. He talks about the Christian identity movement. This is a white supremacist religion. And they declared that the man Adam is the father of the white race only. The Jehovah's Witness believed that the curse of Canaan and Ham was black skin. The Mormons held that the souls of black people were less valiant than whites. They used the curse of Canaan to justify slavery. In fact, it wasn't until 1978 that the Mormons would allow blacks to receive the right of priesthood or full inclusion into the Mormon church. These are the cults. And we would be quick to say, well, they are cults. They're skewed on everything. But it wasn't just the cults. Orthodox Christianity has played its role as well. There have been various denominations that have split over this issue. The Methodist would not allow blacks into membership. So the African Methodist Episcopal Church was formed because there were many who were coming to Christ and they wanted to join the church. The church is saying, I'm sorry, you can't. So they formed their own. The Southern Baptist denomination was born over the right to own slaves and serve as a missionary. There's the Baptist denomination, Baptist convention that is there. They had this argument, this struggle. Is it okay? Is it not okay to own slaves? And the Southern churches sent a man to be a missionary who was a slave owner. It fractured the denomination and the Southern Baptist Church was born. The Southern Baptist Convention. The fundamentalist movement of the 20th century, which often is regarded as a very conservative movement. The fundamentalist movement of the 20th century also distorted Scripture to exclude people of color from their membership roles. Distorted as being kind. It's worse than that. They abused, they carved Scripture out, they misused Scripture, they weaponized it. They took the holy word of God and twisted it for evil. They further perpetrated the lie of the curse of Ham. By 1968, only 11% of Southern Baptist churches allowed blacks membership. And it wasn't until the year 2000 that one of the major fundamental universities here in the United States, a conservative university, it wasn't until the year 2000 that they abolished their restriction on interracial dating. 2000. I've long believed that racial tension, racism, was resolved with the civil rights movement. We established the laws. Yes, there was wickedness. It continued on. But by the time the 60s came around, we wrestled through. The cities burned and it was dealt with in the 60s. Some of that is probably my upbringing because I've always viewed that as that was my parents' generation issue. Not my generation. We're on the other side of it. It doesn't exist anymore. Now, I grew up in a military family, and so we traveled around and lived on military bases. Military bases are multi-ethnic. I grew up in a very multi-ethnic group. My friends, my community, my school. I lived in a number of places. I lived overseas where I didn't speak the language as a child. I lived in a city in the Southwest where I'm not certain, but I don't believe whites were the number one majority. I've grown up in a very multi-ethnic background. I've not experienced racism within my home. I don't ever recall my parents exhibiting racism. So my presumption is that racism is a thing of the past. I don't see it anywhere around. It must be gone. Yes, I understood that there are pockets of it. There are some backwoods people down in the southern states somewhere who still cling to it. I understood that it was there in those regions, but as a whole, it was gone. In civilized society in the United States, it's not there anymore. We've dealt with it. We've moved on. In fact, I bristled at the idea of white privilege, having long believed that all of us have the same starting point here in the United States. We all get the same beginning. We're all on equal footing, and we can do whatever God allows us to do, but we have the same start. But the last couple weeks, I've been listening more and more to stories from some of my black friends, stories that paint a different picture. Broken homes, broken communities, broken educational systems, systems that impede their opportunity to succeed. Extra infringements that hold them back. It's like trying to run a race with extra weights being put on you. I've listened to grown men describe how they will not walk around their suburban neighborhoods without one of their children. Why? For safety. Not the safety of their child, for their safety. Because if they walk around with their children holding their hands, they're a doting dad. But if they walk around alone or with a friend, they are sometimes viewed in a suspicious light. It could result in the police being called or even worse. When I dress to go for a walk, I consider my wardrobe based on what I'm going to be doing and the weather outside. I have friends who, when they get dressed, that's not what they consider. They're considering their safety. Even if it's cold, they are wondering, should I wear a hoodie or not? And if I do, should I put the hood up or not? Because it could be perceived incorrectly in my neighborhood. I've had friends describe some of the horrors that they've endured simply because of the color of their skin. people moving to the other side of the street as they walk, or pulling their children closer to them because a black man is coming, staring at them with suspicion, hurling slurs or beer bottles, being chased simply because of the color of their skin. But I would say of all of that, that the most shocking thing to me was learning about the talk. And finding that family after family has the talk with their sons. Now, I've had the talk with my sons, as in what I understand the talk to be is dealing with sexuality. And so I sat my sons down and I explained to them. In fact, it was a series of talks. And we talked about how we carry ourselves, where we go, how we treat women, the dangers that are out there in society. I talked to them about the cultural attack through pornography, to be on guard, to fight for your purity. That's the talk that we've had over the years. It's what I've always regarded as the talk. But what I learned that is in some of my friends' homes, the talk means something entirely different. Yes, these Christian dads still have to have the talk with their sons about sexuality, but there's another talk that they have to have. And Ben Watson, who is an NFL tight end, he's a devoted Christian, he wrote an article back in 2016, and in that article he described the talk. He said, "When my sons get older, I'll have to, in so many words, tell them that you're cute little boys now, but as you get a little bit older and start getting some muscles, you might be looked upon as a threat. I'll have to prepare them for reality. Even if you are a law-abiding citizen, sometimes you won't get the benefit of the doubt. Even if you aren't doing anything wrong, you shouldn't make sudden movements in front of police officers. If a police officer pulls you over, you need to show them your hands and be respectful, because you might not get the same grace that somebody else would. As a parent, you just want your kids to come home safe. The talk is a heavy duty to bear." Close quotes. These are not the words of a radical left-leaning politician with some agenda. These are the sobering words of a Christian dad. I never had that talk. My dad never had that talk with me. I never had that talk with my boys. I've never had to have that talk with them. I've never been concerned. The thought has not crossed my mind that my sons might be mistaken as a threat simply because of the color of their skin. So I share all of that because Black lives matter. While the world clamors to find a way to resolve this race issue, the church cannot be silent. It can't be silent. We can't be silent because we have the answer. The world is looking for the answer, and they're searching in hopes to find some goodness in the heart of man that's going to pull them together. The church has the answer because the heart of man doesn't. It's wicked, desperately wicked. But the church has the answer. The gospel is the answer. It is the only answer. That's my introduction. That was a long introduction. And I know I had you open to Micah, so I'm going to read Micah verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6. But we will not really dive into it this morning. We're going to save it for next week. But let me go ahead and read Micah for you. Micah 6, verse 6. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Father, help us this morning to embrace your word. Help us to be humbled before your Spirit. We ask that you would do miraculous things that we can't do, like changing our hearts. taking out hearts of stone and giving hearts of flesh, conforming us to the image of Christ, transforming our lives, enabling us to see, breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. Father, we can't do these things, and so we ask that your Spirit would do miraculous things today. In Jesus' name, amen. The premise of racism is born from the depravity of the heart of man, and it is an issue of pride. Pride is welling up within our hearts, and it is saying that I am better than you. I'm better than you. That's really at the core. That's the core of every sin is pride. It's the first sin, and from it is it's the core of every sin. I exalt myself. Racism says I am better than you. But racism is also built upon a faulty foundation, a faulty premise, presumption. A presumption that has been ingrained in us from the earliest days of our lives. That presumption is that there are many different races. We talk about multi-race, biracial, interracial. We assume that there are many different races. But the Bible teaches that there is only one. One race. It is the human race. The same blood flows through our bodies. We have the same blood. We have the same genetics. In fact, scientifically, there is less than a 0.2% difference in the genetic makeup of any two human beings. Less than 0.2%. The creation account in Genesis says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. Now, there's some things that we should consider from how God created man. First is that God created man in his image, meaning that all humans are image bearers. All humans bear the image of their Creator, the living God. Not more for some and less for others. We fully bear the image of the living God. Every human being, from the most successful, powerful, wealthiest, smartest person to the poor, the needy, the destitute, and the troubled, every human being is created in the image of the living God. We carry His likeness. Secondly, the only difference that is noted in that verse about humanity is male and female. Did you notice that? God created man. He created a male and female. That's the only distinguishing markers. Ironically, today we're taught that there are a vast number of races, but there's no difference in gender. God created mankind as one race, the human race. He created them male and female. He didn't create multiple races of humans. One blood, with one father. The blood of Adam flows through every human being. In fact, genetically, the scientists understand it. We trace back to one set of parents. We trace back to Adam. We have a common ancestry. Not only that, do we trace back to Adam, but we trace back to Adam through Noah. That bloodline flows through Noah. Noah, if you remember, he was the man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He and his family, a total of eight, were saved by the ark of God when the flood came to destroy the earth. When the waters receded and the ark rested on dry ground, they again came out and set up and began to live. They were instructed to repopulate the earth, to disperse and to go about. We're told in Genesis 9, 18 and 19, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So what we find is that the people of the whole earth came through Noah and his sons. That means that black skin, white skin, brown skin, red skin, yellow skin, and any other shade of skin has come from Noah and his sons. We get the coloring of our skin from a pigmentation called melanin. The less melanin in your body, the lighter your skin. The more melanin in your body, the darker your skin. You get too much melanin in your body, it makes it difficult to absorb vitamin D. You have too little melanin in your body, you start to deal with melanoma and cancers because of the sun beating down on you. If Noah was black, or if Noah was white, then it would not be possible to have the variety of skin colors that we have today. In order for us to have the variety of skin colors that exist on the earth, our ancestors must have been what is called middle brown. Middle brown. Now, have you ever seen a Sunday school lesson with a brown Noah? I never have. I lived in South Africa. I never saw Sunday school material there with a brown Noah. The Western culture presumes that Noah was white. He had to be middle brown. And yet, we make him out to be white. I'll just leave that there for you to consider. By Genesis chapter 11, the descendants of Noah have grown into a mighty people, but they have not moved out to subdue the earth. They haven't obeyed the command of God, so God confuses their language and forces them to disperse all over the face of the earth. Thus we have the birth multi-ethnicity, differing nations, languages, and people groups. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God creates the nation of Israel, and He does so that through one nation, the whole world might be blessed. That is, through the nation of Israel, the Messiah was going to come, the Christ. God Himself was going to enter creation to redeem His creation. He would come as a human to die for humans, to be the propitiation for the sins of many. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, all nations there is pantaho ethnos. Ethnos is where we derive the word ethnicity from. Our job, our commission, our command by God is to go into all the world with the gospel and make disciples of every ethnic group. Every ethnicity, every creation of humanity, not of every race or kind, but of every ethnicity. And there is a difference. Let me illustrate. A race is a kind. Let's think of it with dogs. You have a hairless Chihuahua. You have an Irish wolfhound. There are wild dogs. There are domesticated dogs, big dogs, little dogs. Ugly dogs, cute dogs, muscular dogs, slender, weak dogs, fast dogs, slow dogs. We have all different kinds of dogs or all different variety of dogs. But what we agree on is that they are all dogs. They may look different, but they're all of the canine kind. As humans, we look different. We have different ethnicities, different languages, different appearances, because we separated from one another and went our own way into our own language groups. And because of that, we have different ethnicities. We have lost some of the information in our genetics that we once had. But at the core, we are all the same kind. More than that, we are all made in the image of God. To believe that there are various races is to believe that there are various kinds of humans. And if you believe that there are various kinds of humans, then you open yourself up for the assumption that some kinds are better than others. This is how we get to racism. But there is only one race. There is the human race. The human race. We are multi-faced, multicolored, and multi-ethnic, but we are one people, one race. I hate the race card or the race question that you have to fill out on any form. You know, tick this box or this box or this box or any that you feel that fit. If there is no spot for other, I like to tick them all. Because I know that we go back to Noah, and that means I've got all of that in me. Somewhere in there, I'm all of that. But if they have a box for other, I tick the box other, and then in the blank I write human. Because I want to send a message. There's one race, the human race. That human race is called to one gospel, one Christ. And in Him, we are one people. This is where it cuts close to the church, cuts deep into the church. We are one people as the church. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3:11, he says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." These divisions aren't there when you're in the church. Christ is all and in all, regardless of what the world's view on race is. Christ reminds us that we are one in Him. No difference, no distinction, no superiority, no separation. Jews and Greeks, that's the epitome of ethnic hatred. And yet they're brought together, Jews and Greeks, in the same church. Circumcision and uncircumcision, those who followed tradition, those who didn't, brought together, one church. Barbarians, those are foreigners whose language we don't understand, whose culture and ways we don't understand. That's where the word barbarians come from. It's a really derogatory make on a non-understanding of their language. It just sounds like bar, 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 bar. Or as my sister, when we lived in Portugal, she thought she would speak Portuguese, and she said scuba, 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 scuba. According to her, they would be scubarians then, not barbarians. But that's the idea behind it. It's a people group that we don't understand and we don't associate with. Brought in as one. Scythian. The Scythians were a murderous people from the north who have been described as the epitome of unrefinement and savagery. Slave and free. That's the contrast of those who are bound and those who have no confinement. It's an economic description as well. Those who are in poverty and those who have wealth. There is no difference when we come into the church. Christ is in all. And in Christ, we are one people, equal before the living God. That's what the gospel does. It brings those who are far off near. It makes those who were not a people, a people. It removes the stain of sin. It removes hatred, and it binds us together. One of my great joys in traveling the world has been worshiping with believers from different ethnicities. I love to go into church with them. And even when I can't speak the language or understand it, but I'm hearing them sing, they're worshiping God, and we're there worshiping the same God together. The joy that brings to my heart. It reminds me that in Christ we are one. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the last book of the Bible, we're told that in the last days there will be a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying aloud, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There will be a unified song in the last day. This is what is happening in Revelation 7, 9 and 10. It's telling us that in the last day, this great multitude, multi-ethnic group is going to come together as one and with one voice. One voice, a loud voice. They will cry out and sing of the Lamb of God. From start to finish, the Bible teaches us about one people, one race. The gospel is what brings down the dividing wall of hostility, because the gospel gives us a new heart. It removes the heart of stone. It gives us a heart of flesh, a living heart that can obey the command of the living God. The gospel gives us new life, new birth, and it is the ultimate killer of racism. Our passage from Micah describes the expectation of God. What can we do to please God? It's kind of how the opening verses are. What can I do to please God? And the answer from Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Seems pretty simple. Seems pretty straightforward. In fact, over the years, I've asked people if they thought they could do that. Is that something you can handle? I've counseled a number of Boy Scouts as they're earning their religious merit badges. And when I do, I always take them to the Boy Scout oath, and I say, well, what does the Boy Scout oath say? And they start out with the oath, and it says, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country. To do my duty to God. And so I stop them and I ask them, what is your duty to God? And they'll stammer around with a few different answers of what they think sounds appropriate, and then I'll direct them to Micah 6:8. This is your duty to God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. And then I say, can you do that? And without exception, they've answered, yeah, I can do that. No, you can't. You can't. I can't do that. It's not in me. It's not in my nature to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. I can't because my flesh desires to do what I want to do. It desires to love me. And it wants to walk in my own glory. This is where the problem with humanity is. We have a desperately wicked heart. It has been our desire to seek our own from the time Adam and Eve plunged humanity into sin. It is from this desperately wicked heart that racism is born. The three requirements that are listed in Micah are impossible requirements without a new heart. Our heart is desperately wicked, so it can't do those three things. The only way to do those requirements is to have a new heart. This is the miracle of the gospel. It gives us a new heart. It enables us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. It enables us to demonstrate the character and nature of the living God, the character and nature of Christ. Christ is the one in whose likeness we walk and in whose name we bear. We are called Christians, little Christs. We bear the name of Christ. Christ did justice. He loved kindness and He walked in humility. But this verse, it's like the law. It requires something from us that is impossible for us to do. It reminds me of the old poem, Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The law demands that we do the impossible. The gospel is Christ doing the impossible for us. Now, it was my intent to walk through these verses. My original plan was to walk through all of Micah, and I had, you know, 3 points that we're going to cover here. We're going to do justice, we're going to love kindness, and we're going to walk humbly with God, and I'm going to unpack them. Then as I started to work, I said, okay, well, we'll save humility for another day, and we're going to do justice, and we're going to love kindness, and then do justice, and then we're going to introduce it. This is where we ended up. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to leave you with this passage to consider for this week, kind of like a homework assignment. I want you to look at this passage and I want you to see the life of Christ. And I want to see His relationships with differing people. Look at His life and his relationship with people who were different from him, and how Micah 6:8 was demonstrated by him. You don't have to do a ton of work. But allow your mind to rest on it. Allow your mind to think about it. Read the passages. Look them up. Let your heart wrestle with the uncomfortable tension that is going on in our world, in our culture, in our nation. Let your heart and your mind wrestle with the tension that the gospel brings. And the next week, we're going to come back to this verse and we're going to look at it in detail and walk it through from that perspective. And my prayer is that your heart will be offended by the gospel, by the scriptures, and that you would be changed because of the scriptures. Not because of what I say, but because of the scriptures, because of what the Spirit of God does. So, let me close us in a word of prayer here. Father, we are thankful for the word and the power that is there. Lord, may it cut us to the quick. May it expose the depths and the recesses of our hearts. May we be open before you that you would search us and try us and know any wicked way that is buried deep within us. May it be exposed to the light of the gospel. May it be cut out, transformed. Father, for some who have hearts of stone and this is falling on deaf ears and they're not able to deal with it or process it, may your Spirit do the impossible. Give them ears that will hear the gospel call. Give them eyes that will see the wonder and the glory of the Most High God, and give them a heart of flesh, that their heart of stone would be cut out and a heart that beats, that is alive, would be given, that they would be born again, their tongue would be loosed, and they would taste the goodness of the glory of God. They would be radically changed from death to life. Father, may you continue to work in your children, that we would be faithful representatives of Christ, not standing on our own pride and arrogance or ego, but humbled before the living God and broken. We pray that you would heal our land. We pray that revival would break out in the midst of this hurt, and brokenness, and sorrow, and ugliness that is there. That as the sin is exposed, may the gospel be revealed as the answer. May Christ be the one that people turn to for healing and strength, encouragement, salvation. May we see our land transformed. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction this morning comes from Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." May the Lord bless you as you go.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.